In preparing today's message, it crossed my mind that there was an important subject that I hadn't spoken on for some time. I said, well, when's the last time I spoke on that? I checked my records. And if my notes are correct, and sometimes they are, and sometimes I get surprised, I haven't spoken on this subject for 15 years. And I was kind of surprised because it's one of my favorite subjects. The last time I spoke on this, or the last time I introduced this, because it was a series, was in November 1999. Can you believe that? That's a while ago. So it seems a good time to cover this subject once again and to go over this one that I haven't spoken on for 15 years. What is wisdom? Do you know, can you say wisdom is, and just nail it. Now, God's word clearly points us to the need to obtain wisdom. All God's servants are admonished over and over again, as I hope to show you today, to obtain wisdom. Speaking, you might want to go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, and he puts it as a matter of wisdom, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, as a parallel thought, it's those who are wise and those who turn many to righteousness. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now skip down to verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But the wise shall understand. Now, he's talking about the prophecies and the time of the end and the time of very serious trouble on the earth. And he makes a distinction between the wicked and the wise. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. When Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God, he said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He admonished them to be wise as serpents. Serpents are considered pretty wise. But harmless as doves, and doves are considered pretty harmless. For many years, God has been showing me how ignorant I am in this area of wisdom. Over 30 years ago, God showed me that I urgently needed to learn about wisdom. And for the next 10 years, it was my primary study. And I studied it as hard as I possibly could, I think. Since then, the subject has been a continual area of interest and study and learning. And I have been working on it and focusing on that subject for a long time ever since. And the subject has never gone off my radar screen, I'll say that for sure. And a most encouraging scripture for me, I remember when I saw the problem, the scripture which we had mentioned in the sermonette last week, is 2 Corinthians 12:19, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I remember saying to God, you say your strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's your chance. Because I could see that it was a huge, huge weakness. And I took him up on his offer. I love that scripture. I mentioned about that scripture last week. I love that scripture, and it's true. If you look at Matthew 11, Matthew chapter 11, in the four verses immediately before, actually five, I guess, Matthew 11, 20 to 24, Christ had been speaking of the coming judgment. Now, before that, he'd been talking about John the Baptist, and in that subject, and then he talked about the coming judgment and the cities that were there and how they were going to be quite different than what they were now. In the judgment, things were going to be quite different for them. And then he said in verse 25, Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. There are people in the world who could be called wise. And very few of them are in the church. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. He revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. God calls people to the Son, his Son Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ starts teaching us about the Father. And that's how we start learning. And he said in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All you who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. We know the kingdom of God is hidden from the wise and prudent. And instead, he revealed it to babes. And it seems to me that the rest he referred to, I will give you rest, comes in part from the babes God calls growing in godly wisdom. That part of the rest is learning wisdom and how to apply things properly. Now, we all face situations that require wisdom. We face them at home. We face them at work. We face them at church. We face them with our neighbors. Just every situation, as we will see, wherever people intersect, there's a need for wisdom. But God has made plain that he calls people that lack wisdom. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, we had the song on this today, which was encouraging. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 beginning, and I'm going to read it to you from the New Revised Standard Version. Just because we know the wording so well, I thought a different translation might help us to see things that we might just otherwise go over by rote. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We'll go to verse 31. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. Paul knew both communities. He was a part of both societies. And he could summarize what the people strove for, what the intelligentsia strove for. But we proclaim Christ crucified. Christ crucified. A Messiah who was crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews had difficulty with the idea of the Messiah being crucified. That didn't make sense from a certain perspective. And foolishness to the Gentiles, the idea of somebody being killed as the Messiah, seem foolish to the Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. God's power working in us. Christ, the wisdom of God. God's wisdom working in us. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Christ became for his people wisdom from God and righteousness, righteousness from God, and sanctification, being made holy, and redemption, being bought back, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God deliberately chose the weak that his strength could be made perfect in weakness. And we'd all rejoice in what he's doing rather than rejoice in what we're doing. Today I want to share with you some of the things God's been teaching me on that subject over the years. First of all, just what is wisdom? Can you define wisdom? In the Old Testament, I think most people would agree that the principal gift mentioned is wisdom. It's mentioned many times. In fact, one proverb says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. In the New Testament, the principal gift is love, right? So if it's a principal gift in the Old Testament, and it's a principal gift in the New Testament, are they the same thing? I once asked that question in Australia, up in Burleigh Heads, and a week later, I didn't answer it. I planned to answer it today, but I didn't answer it. And a week later, a guy came up, older man, and I forget exactly who he was, but he said, I think I got it. And he did. he explained it very well. In Ezekiel 28:12, Satan, God speaking of Satan, says he was created full of wisdom. I mean, full of wisdom? That's an amazing thing. But in verse 17, God said, you have corrupted your wisdom. He had wisdom, but Satan's is corrupted. And now he's a shrewd adversary. He's very wise, but his wisdom has been corrupted. Solomon was given wisdom. But did he love God? Did he love? Did he selflessly love his many wives and children? How could he? No, wisdom and love are different gifts. Love has to do with motivation, what the motivation is, to seek good for other people. Wisdom has to do with application, how to competently handle matters and situations. How to competently handle matters and situations. Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms. I have a book I bought many years ago, and it's falling apart. But I can still get the pages together. It explains synonyms, and it gives a list of synonyms, first of all, and then it goes down and does each one individually and the shades of meaning within it. It's a wonderful little book if you're interested in that sort of thing. You ought to see the heading for miscreant or, you know, the bad guy. You got a whole bunch of things like that, and it goes on forever. It takes it down. So I looked up wisdom, and the general group at the top says sense, common sense, good sense, horse sense, gumption, judgment, wisdom can all mean the quality of mind or character which enables one to make intelligent choices or decisions or to reach intelligent conclusions. Can all mean the quality of mind or character which enables one to make intelligent choices or decisions or to reach intelligent conclusions. On wisdom specifically, it says, wisdom is of all these terms the one of highest praise. It often suggests great soundness of judgment in practical affairs and unusual sagacity. Do you know the word sagacity? It means to be dexterous, move easily, and use your hands well or your head well. It often suggests great soundness of judgment in practical affairs and unusual sagacity. But it's also capable of suggesting an ideal quality of mind or character that is the result of a trained judgment exercised not only in practical affairs, but in philosophical situation, of wide experience in life and thought, of great learning and deep understanding. Okay? So that's their definition of wisdom. We'll come up with some a little simpler, but we'll have a look at it. If you look at Proverbs chapter 8, I think is a good background for us understanding wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. And verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? It's like God sees the whole subject as yelling at everybody, but everybody can't hear it. Does not wisdom cry out? Does an understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. In other words, where people interface. Where people interface, wisdom is yelling its head off. But many people do not see it. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, by the way, or the path, where the paths meet. She cries out in the gate, by the gates, and at the entry of the city. When you enter a city, you start interfacing with people. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones. Margin says naive. And we all start off simple, do we not? It's just the way it is. You start off and you send for the $25 Buck Rogers ring, and it wasn't what you'd hoped. Oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, to be prudent. Oh, you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth, wisdom, will speak truth. This is wisdom personified. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. People who are wise, their lips should reflect that wisdom is an abomination to them. That wickedness is an abomination to them, I should say. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. No deceit, no twisting around. They are plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. God's words on this subject are plain if we understand. They are plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. If you had a choice, gold and silver and wisdom, pick the wisdom, wisdom says. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. That's the principal learning thing, to learn wisdom. If you skip down to verse 22, the Lord possessed me wisdom at the beginning of his way. When was the beginning of his way? Our minds can't go back that way. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Now, wisdom came before everything we see, before the creation. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. When as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. The heavens, which we think are still expanding, and we have no idea how big they are, because we only see so far, and then we find, oh, there's something more out there. It just keeps going. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above show God's wisdom. They teach us about it. Can you imagine trying to carry a bucket of water from the ocean up to a hill to be able to put the plant? God waters, he's getting Buffalo a lot of water right now. But he waters the whole United States and Canada and South America effortlessly. How can 7 feet of snow fall out of the sky? How does that happen? That's a lot of water. It's an amazing thing. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, there are fountains that we don't know of that he unleashed in the flood. There's water down there. When he assigned the sea its limits so the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I heard once it was stated by something I saw, that if you take the earth and reduce it to the size of a billiard ball, the earth will be smoother than the billiard ball. Just that little... And he's got water there that stays on one side, and he moves it back and forth every day with the tides. Kind of gives it a nice little rinse. So that the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. God rejoices in wisdom. Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, wisdom says. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Daily, every day, whenever I read news or anything else, I'm trying to see the wisdom behind it. It's part of it now. It's just, I mean, who's being wise and who's not? And what are the factors involved? Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Do you think God will have any fools in the kingdom? I don't think so. I think everyone in the kingdom of God will be wise because God's wise. And if God's in them, they're going to be wise. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. You find life and obtain favor from the Lord. Now, isn't it a great thing if God favors you? I like him. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. And all those who hate me love death. Everyone who hates wisdom loves death. So, I wrote it down to seven aspects of wisdom that I found. Now, somebody else would look at it differently, but this is what I found in my studies over the years. First off, we have to have the right perspective. And to do that, I want to show you Job's, what my Bible heading on Job 28, my Bible heading says, Job's Discourse on Wisdom. That's the New King James Bible. I don't know what other translations have, but this one says, Job's Discourse on Wisdom. Here he is lying there, boils still, you know, his problem's still there, his friends criticizing him, and he gives a discourse on wisdom. And later God says that what the friends say is not true. They didn't speak right. You read through the friend stuff, some of the things sounds plausible. God says they weren't right. But he says what Job said was right. And here's Job's discourse on wisdom. Surely there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess. In other words, they go out mining places to get this wealth, and they go hunting around for it all over the earth. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. They take risks to go get these ores. He breaks open a shaft away from people, way out in the wilderness somewhere, in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They're dangling down there on ropes to get to the ore, to be able to extract it. Evelyn and I once went to a mine in South Africa. They have really deep mines. They're called deep mines. And they go down 2 miles or more. We only went down underground 1 mile. But, you know, you start dropping down a mile, that's a long drop. And you're awfully glad to come back up again. But that's where they go down for, they call it Western deep mines, and they mean deep. They hang far from men. They swing to and fro as for the earth. From it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as a fire. Did Job understand that they now know that the core of the earth is molten? But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust in the path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor have the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns mountains at its roots. God overturns whole mountains. I mean, men do to get wealth. They carry it all off, and then we have try to get them to get the land fixed up afterward. He overturns mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. Okay, so men go mining all over the earth and do incredibly things to be able to gain various things from the earth. And now he changes his perspective here, and he goes to verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where do you go to find wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold. You can't buy wisdom. nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx and sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention is made of quartz, coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. All the things men go after. From where does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. We only heard about it. We don't know. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, this is the instruction to humans, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. When we start fearing the Lord, we start listening to him. And the more we listen to him, the more wisdom we will pick up. And we will gain understanding. If you look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is, many people know this psalm. If you don't know it, it's 190 and 91 that I would recommend you become familiar with. And one of the reasons is that I think these are the only psalms that are written by Moses. Moses. You look at Psalm 90 at the beginning of it, the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms, and that goes from 90 to 106, and it says, the eternity of God in man's frailty, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. He said in Psalm 90, and let me read it to you from the NIV, Psalm 90, the first thing about wisdom is we must recognize God, the eternal, merciful, all-knowing, all-powerful God. So let me read it to you from the NIV. He said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. As I said, the first aspect is the right perspective. And the right perspective is to see how great God is. He said, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has gone, just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but at evening it is dry and withered. We have to see ourselves here as very frail, temporary beings, and God as the eternal one. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. At the end of life, we're pretty weak. And I think God allows that so that we'll see what's important and we get a fresh perspective on life and the blessing it is to be granted life. All our days pass away under your wrath and we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as your fear, as great as the fear you are due. Your wrath is as great as the fear you are due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In numbering our days and seeing life and our awareness of our frailty and our temporary lives, we gain wisdom. We gain an understanding. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You think of Moses, he's going over, he's summing up his life. His life was not an easy one. God used him, yes, very powerful way, but it was a lot of woe and striving and difficulty and Israel griping and all kinds of things going on. Relent, O Lord, how long would it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. God had to tell him, you're not going to the promised land. And that obviously wasn't something to sing about. That was a heavy-hearted thing. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants. Now he prayed that what God does would be shown to his servants, that they would see it and rejoice at the greatness of what God does. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children, that our children would see God's splendor. It's a prayer of Moses. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Have a look at Psalm 104 over just a few pages. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We'll begin in verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. You know, he owns it all. He created it. It's his, right? He made it. It's his. The great and wide sea. I always wonder how evolutionists think that it all began by evolution explain how the earth is two-thirds covered in water. Where does water come from? Where'd the water come from in a Big Bang? How did it happen? And in a Big Bang, it'd be hotter than the sun, right? And everything would be sterile. Everything would be dead, inert. When it blew up, they're all out there, they're all hot, millions of degrees, however many degrees they say, and it would all be sterile. Where does water come from? The Creator did it. The great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. They still don't know how many species they are. They're still discovering new ones. Living things, both small and great, there the ships sail about. There is the Leviathan, which you made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. There's a psalm, I guess 145, where the psalmist says, you open your hand and you feed every living thing. Everything that lives needs food. And there's food for every living thing. It's an amazing creation. Verse 27, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. You hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust, whether animal or human. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hill and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God. The better we know God, the more we will praise him. And the better we know his works and we see the work of his hands, and of course the spiritual fact of salvation, the more we will sing praises to God. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being, recognizing that he wasn't going to have it forever. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. There's two ways to do that. The wicked can change and get righteous, or the wicked could perish. One or the other. God's going to give everybody a full chance. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. To understand how great God is and how puny man is, that's the beginning of wisdom. And the second one I'll mention today is a very simple one. To hear instruction. To listen. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, the very beginning of the Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. Notice how those two go together, and understanding. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding. To perceive it. You know, you might have a scripture memorized. Have you ever been like, it's happened to me a number of times, I know a scripture, I know it real well, and then all of a sudden I see something in it I didn't see before. And it's like it's brand new. It's just all of a sudden, it's just, oh man, why didn't I see that? And it's really embarrassing when you've been preaching it too. And then later on you say, wait a minute, why didn't I see that? To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Gaining wisdom comes about by being instructed. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice. There's instruction in justice. In judgment and in equity. To give prudence to the simple. And as I said, we all start off simple. And to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Words like prudent and discretion are important words that an educated person should know. Somebody educated in the scripture and in God's ways. There are some people on the earth who have certain prudence and a certain discretion. God's people should excel in prudence and in discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. That's a simple little verse, but it tells you a wise man will hear. Well, that tells you that a fool won't, right? A wise man will hear and increase learning. One of the keys of wisdom is you never stop learning. And you don't want to, because there's so much to learn. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The word attain in the margin is acquire. A man of understanding will look out for, will attain, or will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Until somebody starts fearing the Lord, they really don't know anything. And that's a problem in our society. Mr. Armstrong put in the side of Ambassador College, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the foundation of knowledge also. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools do not appreciate wisdom, and they do not appreciate instruction. That's an important thing to learn, to hear. Over the years, I've learned more and more the need to hear and to be meek, as the New Testament is, that's willing to listen or see somebody else's point of view, to be humble, that's the opposite of proud, where you think you know everything, and ready to learn. It's wise, if something you don't understand, it's wise to assume you don't know. Don't assume you do know. It because it's something to keep learning and to see. Now, verse 8, he said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." The word instruction there is properly chastisement, figuratively reproof, warning or instruction, also restraint, bond, chastening, chastisement, check, correction, discipline, doctrine, instruction, rebuke. So hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law, and the word is Torah, Torah. The same as the word that symbolizes the whole of the Old Testament, the Old Testament Bible. The law of your mother. You know, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Not that kind of chains. Chains of honor. You know, one of the things to learn as a young person is that no other people on earth are likely to have more interest in your welfare than your parents. They, above all, people on the face of the earth, are more likely, there can be some exceptions, but it's pretty rare, they'll be more interested in your welfare than anybody else you come to meet. And you see young people get thinking there's somebody else as a friend, and they're more than the parent, and they try to alienate them from the parent. Not good. Not good. It's the wrong way to go. And that can apply, of course, to our spiritual father and mother, God and his Spirit-led church. God and his Spirit-led church. So listen to the parents and follow them. Skip down to verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries in the chief concourses and the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. In other words, where people interface, you can learn wisdom. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. You know, sometimes wisdom corrects us. It says, turn at my rebuke, and I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. When we respond to wisdom and we say, wait a minute, I'm not handling this wisely. I'm doing something foolish. And we respond to it. Wisdom says, again figuratively, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Wisdom, from its point of view, is trying to tell you something, and we too often don't listen. But you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Now, I can't see God laughing at somebody's calamity, but I can see personified wisdom laughing. Have you ever done something and you realize later it was really stupid? And you look and you say, and as I mentioned several years ago, I don't ever picture God laughing, but I hear the woman wisdom cackling from time to time when I miss something that should have been obvious and I should have seen it and I missed it. It says, because I called and you refused, and I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdain all my counsel and have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. In the Spokesman's Club during the week, they asked about what to do in Iraq. What's the best way to go in Iraq? And we had some ideas there, but I mentioned afterward, you know, really, you get into something like Iraq, and there's no easy answer. There's no, well, just do this and everything will be fine. And I mentioned, you know, it's like the supermarkets. If you break it, you own it. And we kind of broke it. And now we're trying to fix it, and there's no easy fix. You get into a mess, and there's just no easy way out. That happens in life. It happens with whole countries, as we see there. It says, verse 27, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they'll seek me diligently, but they'll not find me. We're going to try to find some simple way to solve Iraq. It's not going to work. It's got to play out. It's got to go down the road it's going, whatever happens. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Paul said, we reap what we sow, right? This is the same thing. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure and without fear of evil. It's God's people must learn to listen to wisdom's guidance, but also from sound instruction from any quarter. We've got to learn to sift through and find the nuggets from the fool's gold and to be able to separate those two. We're all tempted to do a lot of talking and expressing our opinions. Let's remember the need to listen and to learn. Actually, when you think about it, that's the central theme of Proverbs. You go over and you'll see, as we will do in another sermon, that's a central theme of Proverbs, to learn to listen. And we'll pick it up next time.